We tried to encourage everyone to see the church as God sees it, as it is defined in the Scriptures, as one body of believers, rather than perhaps the denominational concept of church, quote unquote, that we may have all grown up with or seen around us. We want to look at the church as God sees it, as He defines it, as it is described in the New Testament. And so as we mentioned last week, we want to talk about the church planned, purposed, prophesied, promised, purchased, proclaimed, and in the present tense, praising God. Now last week we talked about the church planned and saw how that from the foundation of the world, God had planned this church. It was not a last second thought. It was not a plan B. It was always in God's mind to have the church from the foundation of the world. Furthermore, there was a purpose for it that all of those who obeyed the gospel and who belonged to God would become part of that great body, the church, which would not only worship God, but also spread the gospel so that others could hear the message of salvation. Now this morning we want to talk about two more of these things, the fact that it was prophesied and promised. And then, Lord willing, we'll conclude with this idea with the last three next Sunday morning. So we have already seen that it was planned. We have already seen that it was a purpose. And so now let's go on to the church being prophesied. And we want to notice 10 characteristics from 4 passages of Scripture. Since the church was planned from the foundation of the world, it is scarcely surprising that God would speak of it in advance. Since He had designed this one body, the church, from the very beginning, it's not surprising that He would tell people about it. And so we have some prophecies of this church, and we have 4 of them that we want to look at. And as we look at them, we want to notice some key characteristics and write those down and then see how and when they were fulfilled. So let's go first of all to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 2. Now it shall come to pass that in the latter days the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So you could word this first one in a couple of different ways. But this kingdom was going to be established in the tops of the mountains. It would be the mountain of the Lord's house. And so that's characteristic number one. Number two, all nations would flow unto it. And then the third point we want to recognize from Isaiah 2:3 is that out of Zion would go forth the law. Out of Jerusalem, in other words. So those are the first three characteristics, and we derive those from Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. Now let's go to Daniel chapter 2, and verse 44. This passage is an interpretation of the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And Daniel is explaining that dream, he says in verse 44, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Now, the first thing we want to notice here, and point number four on the sheet, is that this kingdom would come in the days of these kings. Now, it doesn't say specifically what time that was. But between this passage and Daniel chapter 7, we know that there were four world kingdoms that were spoken of and identified. Babylon is the first world kingdom. That much is made very clear. And this is followed by the Medes and the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire. In Daniel 7, the third one is identified as Greece. So Greece is the third world kingdom. And all students of history know that the world kingdom that followed Greece was Rome. So although it's not specifically stated, we know that from what the Bible says and from the observation that we all make from history. It would be then in the days of these kings, in the days of the kings of Rome. Then number five, it shall not be left to other people. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. That's an interesting statement. We'll talk more about that as we see it fulfilled. Number six, it shall last forever. It shall survive all other kingdoms. So we have those 3 points from Daniel 2:44. Now let's go to Daniel 7:13 and 14, which was read for us a minute ago. And we find, first of all, that Daniel was watching in the night visions. And we'll show what he saw in just a few moments from the New Testament. And he saw one like the Son of Man who came to the Ancient of Days. So that's point number seven. The Son of Man comes with clouds to the Ancient of Days. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And so he's given this kingdom at this time when he comes to the Ancient of Days. And that all peoples and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So number eight, it's not only a kingdom, it's an everlasting kingdom. And number nine, all peoples and nations serve him. Then we come to the last prophecy we want to look at, and that is from Joel, verse 2. Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. In Joel, chapter 2, and verse 28, we read, "And it came to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Also on my men servants and maid servants I will pour out the spirit in those days." So point number 10 is that God would pour out his spirit on all flesh at some future time. Now, we want to consider the fulfillment of these 10 points from these prophecies. At the time of Christ, the Jews had been expecting a kingdom for a long time. There was one prophesied, as we studied just last week, from 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13, that of David's seed, God would raise up a king. And so they had been looking for that king. They had been looking for that kingdom. That was announced about 1000 A.D. There were many other prophecies after that, talking about the kingdom, from Isaiah about 700 and some years in advance of the time of Christ. Daniel, who was in Babylon from 606 to 536 B.C., made the other ones, and Joel was in that time frame probably around the 700 or 800s. So we have several prophecies of a king and a kingdom that is going to come. But it has been a long time by the time of Jesus, and nothing has yet been fulfilled. And in case you don't think that 500 to 1,000 years is a long time, just remember that all of United States history is less than 400 years. So to be waiting 500 to 1,000 years is to wait a long time for the fulfillment of these things. But at last, John the Baptizer came along. And in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, he told the people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Now, what would they think when they heard that? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, they would be thinking of this kingdom that had been promised by Daniel, by Isaiah, and various other prophets that we didn't look at. By the way, we're just looking at a few. There are many, many other prophecies. Then Jesus came along with the same message that John had. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. What did the people expect would happen when these pronouncements were made? Some were undoubtedly expecting a physical kingdom, because that's how we usually think of kingdoms. But we have already seen that there are spiritual properties involved in some of these descriptions. Some may have noticed that, some may not have noticed that. But there are spiritual elements in these prophecies of the kingdom to come. So it is about to come. Now we want to look at a couple of promises. We looked at 10 characteristics of prophecies. Let's look at two promises that are specifically made. Just so that everyone would know that the kingdom was about to be established, Jesus not only preached that the time was at hand, he promised it. And again, we want to look at a passage of Scripture familiar to all of us from Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. Jesus had asked whom men said that he was. And Peter had said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered that he didn't get that naturally. He got that from the Father. It had been revealed to him. But then he goes on to say in verse 18, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." And you might say, "Well, I didn't see anything about the kingdom there." Well, keep looking. "And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus identifies the kingdom of heaven that he has been proclaiming and that John had been proclaiming before him as the church. The kingdom is indeed a spiritual kingdom. It was always designed as a spiritual kingdom, even though some misunderstood that. It is the church about which we saw was planned from the very beginning. So here it is promised. Now let's go to Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. And he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power." That's a promise that shows what at hand means. You know, there are premillennialists who teach that at hand means 2,000 years later. But Jesus said, there are some of you who will not taste of death before you see the kingdom of God come with power. And so it was in their lifetime the promise was made that it would be fulfilled shortly so that they would see it. Well, were the 10 descriptions of the prophecies and the two promises fulfilled? Yes. Now we want to start looking at how these are fulfilled, and the New Testament will show us precisely that. Let's look first at Luke chapter 24, 49. And probably if you've been here through the Sunday night sermons dealing with speaking in tongues and the Holy Spirit baptism, you probably have this memorized by now. But Luke 24, 49, just prior to Jesus' ascension, he told the apostles, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So we have here the fact that they were going to receive power, and they were to stay in the city of what? Jerusalem. We had that as one of the characteristics, didn't we? That Jerusalem would be associated with the kingdom. Now let's go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Another verse that by now is familiar. "But you shall receive," and this again is to the apostles, "but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Well, once again, we have the same thing promised in these two passages. And so that's exactly what the apostles did. They waited in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is more than 2,000 feet above sea level. It's not going to compare to Kilimanjaro and some other giant mountains, but they are considered mountains in this region of the country where you have the Jordan River and the Dead Sea on one side of this piece of land, and you have the Mediterranean Sea on the other side. Well, in between, you have various mountain ranges. And so Jerusalem is more than 2,000 feet, about 2,300 feet above sea level. Mount Zion is close to Jerusalem, and they are used synonymously, usually. Sometimes it's just called Zion. Now, after Jesus died and was buried and raised up again, he ascended into heaven, and this ascension in the clouds was to the Ancient of Days. This is precisely what Daniel saw in the night vision. So first of all, Jerusalem is the place where they are, and that was mentioned in the prophecies, was it not? It would be in the tops of mountains. Jerusalem is on a mountain. That was the first characteristic. And now we see number seven as we gave them, and that is what Daniel saw in the night vision. So let's read from Acts 1:9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, they saw what Daniel saw. He, Jesus, was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. But what Daniel saw was him ascending to the Ancient of Days in a cloud. And we know what he went there for. At that time, Jesus then received his kingdom, point number eight. And we have that fulfilled, I believe, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. There are two promises that are being fulfilled in that verse, or mentioned in that verse. One is ascending to the Father and sitting on his right hand and being given the kingdom which the Holy Spirit promised David concerning his descendant. The second thing is, also incorporated is the prophecy of Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Once Jesus was seated on the right hand of God, having received the promise of the Father, namely the kingdom, he was then able, the Holy Spirit was then sent to the earth and poured out on all flesh. Now, how do we know that all of these things occurred? Well, let's just read a few more passages of Scripture to let us know that. First of all, Acts chapter 2. Remember, they had been told to remain in Jerusalem. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven and of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled up the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they received that pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, 1 through 4. Well, are we sure that's what Joel had reference to? Well, let's just drop down a little bit later on to Acts 2, 16 and 17. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, I don't know how we could be any more certain to you. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So Peter, on the day of Pentecost, says, this is what Joel was talking about. And that removes all doubt then concerning that particular matter. Now add to this that all of these things happened in the days of the Roman kings, which is number four on the list. We know that Jesus was actually born during the reign of Caesar Augustus, who ruled from before A.D. to about A.D. 14, I believe, is the time in which he died. And there was another Caesar on the throne for the next several years, and several more after that, even going down to the age of Nero and other kings or emperors that followed. So, yes, this did occur in the days of the Roman kings, just as Daniel recorded. The law went forth out of Zion. In that, and I can think of two ways in which that occurred, or possibly three, in that the first gospel sermon was preached right here in Jerusalem on that day that the Holy Spirit was poured out, as per Joel 2. And we see that in Peter's sermon that was preached in Acts 2, beginning with verse 22, and going through verse 38, where he told them what they needed to do about the sins they had committed. But we also see it in verse 42, the word going forth out of Jerusalem, because we read that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So the word began to be taught right there in Jerusalem, where the first people obeyed the gospel there. But then, you know, the word spread. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It started in Jerusalem, and then it went to Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the world. So this fulfills precisely what was talked about by and explained in the prophecies. Well, what else do we have? It is the case that all nations flowed unto this church, this kingdom, is it not? In Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, we left off with them speaking in tongues. In that passage, nations from all over the world were present, and they were hearing in their own languages. And so all nations flowed into the church. At the very beginning, there were those from all nations under the heaven who were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And then, of course, we know from other passages, the gospel is universal. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And that encompasses the entire world. So the gospel is for all the world. It began in Jerusalem and spread to all the world. And it remains the case today that all peoples and all nations serve him, number 9 on the list. This kingdom will not be left to another people. We wanted to come back to that for just a moment or two. Why is that? What does that mean? The kingdom has only ever had one king. Jesus. He is the one head over his body, the church. He is the one king over his kingdom. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 talks about it from the church aspect. He is the head of the body, the church. Since God is all powerful and Jesus is at the right hand of God, and was given this kingdom after he died and was resurrected and ascended into heaven, it's not going to be left to anybody else. There's only ever been one king, and there will only continue to be one king. Nobody else is going to displace him. There's not going to be a coup, and we'll read about it in the newspaper, and, Jesus is not king anymore. That's not going to happen. It's not going to be left to any other people. He will remain king in his kingdom. That's number 5. The kingdom will never be destroyed. Finally, it will out-survive all other kingdoms. Number 6. Rome has fallen. The Mongols have come and gone. The Holy Roman Empire has come and gone. other kingdoms have come and gone, Christ's kingdom will remain until he returns. It is not going anywhere. It is not going to be defeated. So all 10 prophecies and two aspects of those 10, four passages, all 10 points and all of the two promises have been fulfilled. We're not waiting for some future time for Jesus to set foot on this earth and start fulfilling prophecies. He already did. When he returns, there's not a verse in the Bible that says he will set foot on earth. He's returning to the earth, and those who are his shall rise up and join him in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. So this is the kingdom. The church is the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, prophesied by John, taught by Jesus, promised to be set up by Jesus before all of his contemporaries had died. And it was on the day of Pentecost, as we have seen, all of those things come to pass that are in the scriptures. The good news is, you can be part of that kingdom. All nations flow unto it. It doesn't matter whether you come from Africa, Asia, Europe, South America, North America, Australia. I don't think people come from Antarctica, do they? They may go there, but they're not from there. You can be from any nation on any continent of this world, and you are invited to be part of this kingdom. And you become part of that kingdom the same way as they were in the first century. Nothing has changed. The plan that God instituted to enable people to be part of the kingdom back then is the same plan that we have now. He didn't change it after the year 1000 and say, you know, I'm tired of this plan. I think I'll put in another one. And then when it got to be 1830, say, you know, I think I'll give a Book of Mormon or something like that so people can have more options. No, it's the same plan as what has been there from the day of Pentecost. And so we don't apologize at looking at the day of Pentecost and noticing that after he preached the resurrection of Christ, and that he had received his kingdom, and the Holy Spirit had been poured forth on all flesh, and they were convinced that Jesus had been raised from the dead, that they asked in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? And you know the answer is still the same. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that's by his authority, for the remission of sins, that's the purpose for being baptized, to get forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which many of us think typify all of the blessings that we have in Christ that accompany salvation. You shall receive all of those things. And not only was that preached then, but it was responded to positively. Those who gladly received his word were baptized, Acts 2:41, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. There is no more and no less that is required of anyone today who wants to be part of the spiritual kingdom, the church. Not become a member of a denomination. You can find all kinds of ways to become a member of a denomination. But we're talking about the church as God sees it, as he planned it, as he purposed it, as he prophesied of it, as he promised it. And you can do the same thing they did. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we invite you to come, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and putting him on in baptism. And if you are already part of that kingdom, that's great. But if you've wandered astray, you ought to come back while we stand and while we sing.